Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Years ago, in a land far away, a prince used 36 stories to tell what his father's kingdom looks like and who gets in. These are the tales of the kingdom.
The marine layer is hanging real thick on the coastline, and it makes visibility only about maybe 75, 100 yards. It's kind of a dense fog that just kind of hangs out on top of the water. You have to launch right through the waves, and so whatever bit of tiredness was there in the hours of dawn has been taken away by the bitter cold salt water just kind of crashing up against you as you try to get out. And now that you're several hundred yards offshore, you take out a little Ziploc baggie, you put on a warm sweatshirt, and you're starting to sink into that little cozy space. As you further and further out to sea, you lose all of the sounds and even the sights of shoreline and the traffic on the coast highway, and that fog and marine layer now just kind of encompasses you. Occasionally there's a buoy or two from lobster fishermen, and really that's the only thing to watch out for. You listen for the sound of boats going up and down the coast, and make sure if they're coming close enough, you stick a paddle in the air just so they know you're out there. Other than that, you try to lose everything. There's the sound of the paddles as they go in the water and the dripping of them as they come out, and even that you're trying to keep to a quietness, and you're in stealth mode, just kind of coming up on the huge kelp forest that's out there. Behind, way behind, are cell phones, fax machines, all the emails that are building up, all the appointments, all the hassles, all the expectations, all the thoughts of how good or not good the last message was and what you have to do to maintain the next bar of excellence. And everything just kind of seems to drift back with every paddle. It's why I'm out there. To lose it all, to leave it all. I love it when the clouds and the fog and the marine layer is thick, because now I'm just surrounded in this, well, it feels heaven. That's the way I describe it. It's that taste of heaven. In the midst of that, I find myself losing all of life and trying to center myself back on who I am and what really counts. And as much as I enjoy it, up in front of me about 30 yards, a whole school of little bait fish has just been jumping out of the water. Now, for a fisherman, you know that's one thing. Little fish don't put themselves in the way of big birds unless there's something bigger underneath. And I can feel the acceleration now as the paddles, they're now driven with a little bit more force. And whatever's chasing the little fish up, the paddle's quickly just kind of thrown up in the front and the flipping stick comes out. The whole time I've been trolling a couple lures behind me, and now I'm casting into it, hoping whatever's chasing the little fish likes what I have on the end of mine. And you're waiting for the end of that rod, just that tug that's going to swing the whole kayak. Hopefully that fish that can take you 50, 60, 80 miles offshore and maybe to Hawaii and just ride it. And you never know what's under there, and that's part of the risk. That's part of just the aura of why you're out there. And yet there's days just that flipping and casting and retrieving. That's just part of the whole serenity of it. It's tranquil. 4, maybe 6 hours if I'm lucky. Back in and back home, Amy will ask, did you catch anything? It doesn't matter. I was out there. Occasionally in flipping, there's that time that every fisherman loves to hear. The reel next to me on the right just goes off, and it gives you that little, whoa. Every fisherman knows that it's the sign of line being ripped off the reel, and you're quickly trying to get everything in and see what's there. But it's not about the fish. It's a bonus out there. But for me, Amy will ask, hey, did you have a good time? And the answer is always the same, yeah. Did you catch anything? Doesn't really matter. I got out there. I got away. Well, how could you have fun fishing if you didn't catch any fish? Well, I'm used to it. Number one. Secondly, that wasn't the point. Sometimes when I try to describe it to people, I'm all that. For me, that's my little taste of heaven. Those early mornings and somewhere offshore, accompanied only by a few birds that are curious and a couple buoys that are bobbing. And for me, that's that little taste of heaven. People will say, well, don't you love your wife more than kayak fishing? Oh, yeah. Well, don't you love your kids more than kayak fishing? Oh, yeah. Well, wouldn't that be your taste of heaven? No. Honestly, that's part of what I'm trying to leave behind. My 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and 1-year-old don't look, act, or smell like heaven at this point. I love my family. I love my little kids, but I'm not great with them at this point. That's far more work and energy expended than anything. And out here is just where I get centered. You probably have it. What is it for you? If you had 4 to 6 hours and you could do anything, and it's that time that you just need to re-energize, recuperate, be rejuvenated, what is it? Maybe for some of you, it's a 4x up on some trail somewhere on the ridge, and that's it. Maybe for some of you, it's a gift certificate to the mall with a lot of zeros at the end, and someone else has taken the kids and just said, go knock yourself out. And you're like, oh, heaven. For some of you, it's the first tea time. The early morning fog is lifted, and the fairway in front of you has just got dew still on it. There's no footprints, and you're the first to tackle the course. A few chosen buddies, or maybe going solo. For some of you, it's that cup of coffee in the favorite chair, or journaling, or sitting under a gazebo in the backyard. For some of you, it's a place, it's a getaway. For some of you, it's with that special someone, and maybe it's a walk on the beach or a jog down the boardwalk. What's that little place, that time, where when you're there, you realize this is good? That glimpse that sometimes we use adjectives and say, oh, this is my heaven. It's funny because when I put it into this form, I get it. I like that taste of heaven. But when we talk about heaven as that future home, that eternal place, I don't know about you, but I'd rather take kayaking. I heard a radio pastor just kind of preaching the other day, and I love my music. I love my 80s CD collection. I know, we all have downfalls. But I just got my station tuned to just preaching and teaching. I need to get more stuff into my life. Bounce out all the negative, and I'm listening to a guy. I imagine he's from the South someplace because he's got that old-time rhythm, that cadence as he's preaching. And in the midst of his sermon, he kind of goes off on a tangent. He reads a verse that's something about glory, and he goes, glory. I'm talking about heaven. He said, do you hear me, people? I'm talking about heaven. That place and that time that goes on forever and ever, I'm talking about heaven. There will be no sadness. There will be no tears. There will be no burdens. There will be no disease. I'm talking about heaven. A place to stand forever and sing praises and sing songs and do praising forever and ever and ever. And I sat in my car thinking, oh, no. I mean, I'm sure it beats hell, but it's a close second. It's like, are you kidding me? That's heaven? I'm going to be sitting in a church service that never ends? You guys thought I go long. Oh, my goodness. And I got a hymn book that never ends. As soon as you're done with one song, there's always another. Forever and ever. Have you ever thought about heaven and thought, it's going to be boring? It might be a nice rest, and I'm going to need a vacation after this life. But after a while, what's there to do? For those of you that might be wired more like me, where I always want to challenge, I always want to know something's expected of me, I always want to know there's something's coming up that I got to be geared up for. I don't like static. I don't like the status quo. You could give me kayak fishing day after day after day, but I guarantee you by day 4 or by day 5 already, I'm like, oh, I'm kind of burned on kayaking. Like it and all, but I'd just rather sit around and do something else. I can't do that forever, and that's my taste of heaven. See, when we talk about heaven, I think we think of it as some great big cloudy place where the sick or the diseased or the elderly can go so they can get rid of all their pain and suffering. But for a 37-year-old guy who still wants to conquer and accomplish and have significance, boy, I hope it doesn't come soon. Have you been there? Am I okay saying that in church? Because I just did, so it doesn't matter. But I think of heaven sometimes as this big cloudy thing, and you got a harp. And no offense to any harpist here today, by no means. But in 37 years, I've never had an ounce of desire to pick up a harp and start strumming. No offense. I'm glad you people are there, because once a year my wife gets to pick the restaurant and you're in the corner doing something, so great. But come on, forever? And yet when we read what the Bible says about heaven, verse after verse and story after story, I think you realize, boy, that's a lot different than I thought. I'm not just sitting around doing nothing. It's not an eternal vacation. And for some of you that are just looking forward to retirement or in the rut that you're in, just praying that it comes soon, I don't want to discourage you, but it's not going to be a forever vacation. I think there's going to be risk and responsibility. I think we're going to have a ton of do, a ton of growing, a ton of learning, a ton of experiencing, a ton of proving ourselves. See, our story today starts in Luke 19, verse 11. And Jesus, for some very good reason, takes a time out on his schedule and says, look, I really got to get this straight, and we got to spend some time talking about what this heaven's really going to look like, what it's going to be, and what you're going to do. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it. I want to read the first few verses, then we'll stop, kind of explain why he's doing it and what he's doing. And maybe you might have even heard this story before. But today I want you to listen to it for the first time. Today, regardless of whether you're a short-time Christian, long-time Christian, you're just checking out Christianity, today I want you to stop and just listen to the story. Jesus himself says, let me talk to you about heaven. And it might come with some twists that you never thought of before. And I guarantee you, they're not going to be bad. I get charged up about heaven now. For some, probably 25 years, man, I hoped it would come at the very end of a long life so I could really experience cool stuff here because I wouldn't get to do it in heaven. And little did I know, I kind of got it backwards. So Luke 19, verse 11, it says this. While they were listening to this, in other words, the crowd listening to Jesus' teaching, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. So he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But some of his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this guy to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. To truly understand what's happening here, we got to go back and put it in some context. We got to understand where they're at and who he's talking to and the time he's saying it. Because out of that, I think we'll hear like the first century listeners did and go, oh, this is familiar. The first thing we got to understand is why he's telling the story. Right off the bat, in verse 11, it said, because they were near Jerusalem, and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear all at once. We're in chapter 19. It's toward the end of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. In fact, the very next verse after the story says, now he goes to Jerusalem. This story starts and says he's close. In fact, if you read the passage that this is in, they're in Jericho. He's about 15 miles away from the capital city. Why is that such a big deal? Because at this time, the little Israel community, their little nation, is under the power of the Roman Empire. They've been waiting for a time that a new Redeemer, a new Messiah, was going to come and just take over and set them back up and give them back to the days where King David reigned, where they could have power and prestige again. But for now, they serve Rome. It's also building up because for 3 years, this guy Jesus has been doing amazing things. He's been healing lepers. He's been spitting on blind guys so they can see. He's been walking on water. He's been feeding 5,000 people out of one school kid's lunchbox. This guy's been teaching a new way of thought, a new way of being, and he's got a crowd that's building and building. On top of that, they're not just 15 miles away from Jerusalem, but they're at the time of Passover, the greatest celebration in your nation's history. It's that time once a year where you get together and remember that God promised he will save you as his people. It's that time of year you get together and it's like a 4th of July times 100. Nationalism and patriotism runs rampant like at no other time before. And this guy Jesus, who's been stirring it all up and stirring it all up and stirring it all up, is about to enter the capital city at that time. And everybody expects heaven, the kingdom of God, it's about to happen. There's about to be power and ruling and a new kingdom. Jesus is about to take over the entire world. And everyone's waiting for it. And because of that, he stops. It's my last story, he says, before I walk into Jerusalem. Remember, he'll walk out of Jerusalem with a cross on his back. He'll walk out of Jerusalem only to go up to a hill where they'll kill him. And he knows that. And so before he sets all that in motion, he wants you, me, and them to know, this is what you've got to know about heaven. Your expectations are a little wrong. They're foggy. You don't even understand what you're looking forward to. So let me tell you how it works. And he tells a story about a guy of noble birth that has to go to another country, become king, and come back. But a lot of people didn't want him to. And as he tells that story, people start looking around. And there's that little whispering that happens. About 26 years before he told this story, Herod the Great dies. He has three sons, Herod Philip, Antipater, and Herod Archelaus. And he divides his kingdom between them. Herod Archelaus gets the place that Israel is, that little plot of land to rule. But he has to go to Rome. And the great Caesar will say, your dad left it to you. Do I want you to be king over that or not? Caesar has final say. So he goes to Rome to become Herod of Israel. Well, Israel hates him. So the Jewish leaders get together and send 50 of their best men to Rome. Beg Caesar not to let this guy rule over us. We hate him. Caesar doesn't care what a podunk farming community on the outskirts of his kingdom thinks. So he goes, all right, Herod, your dad wants you to have it. You're king. And he comes back and he rules them. 26 years after that history, Jesus tells his story. So they know it. They understand it. It's familiar to them. It's the only parable Jesus tells that's based on historical events. And then the twist comes. And here's the story. Verse 15 says, he was made king, however, and he returned home. And then he sent for those servants to whom he had given that money in order to find out what they gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Pretty good. 1,000% increase. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more, a 500% increase. And his master answered, will you take charge of 5 cities? And then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. See, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and you reap what you don't sow. And his master replied, okay, I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man taking out what I don't put in and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you at least put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one that has 10. Oh, sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And that's the story. You guys are expecting heaven. You don't know what it's about. Let me tell you a little story about it. Let me put it on some historical context that you guys remember. And yet he's talking about him going to Jerusalem and everyone's waiting for God to do something. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die and I'm going to go back to my Father and return to glory. And I'm going to leave you servants to do what you need to do. And then I'll come back and I'll set up my kingdom. Jesus is talking about himself saying this is how it works. This is heaven. What's there to gain from it? If you want to follow notes, our lessons from the king. Number one is simply this. Everyone gets equal trust and opportunity, not gifts. Everybody gets equal trust and opportunity. This is what blows me away about this story. If Jesus is talking about himself to his followers saying, I want you to understand heaven's not now, but it's going to come. But here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to take my servants and I'm going to give them each a mina. Mina isn't money. It's a weight. It's a measurement. It's about a pound and a quarter. And we don't know if it was silver, gold, jewels, so it could have been any amount. It could have been 100 days of wages. It could have been 2 to 3 years worth of salary that he just gave to each one of them. Total trust, total opportunity, totally equal. Do you get that? When you stop and realize, if this is what God's saying about his people and what we're supposed to do, have you ever let that really sink in? This is one of the most amazing things about God that I know, is that his plan, his desire, what he wants to accomplish, he's left it to you. Have you ever got that? It's like, okay, my wife and I decided to take a vacation. And she wants to do a Baja fishing trip. And so we decide that that's what we're going to do. Well, one of us wanted to, I forget which one. But let's just say we're doing a Baja fishing trip. And so we're going to get in the car, pack it off. We're going to drive down Mexico. We're going to stop at about 10, 15 places and fish. We'll take maybe 15, 20 days, something like that, and we'll come back. So we get everything packed up. We get all the rods and reels, get everything in the car, and we're just ready to go. And we get all the kids at the front door. We line up our 5-year-old, our 3-year-old, our 1-year-old, and I'm like, okay, raise your right hand. And only my kindergartner gets up. The other, no, not your right. Here's your right hand, and you raise it up. Repeat after me. My mom and dad are gone. We're in charge of the house, and we'll do everything they want us to do. And they say, you know, to God and to be in the house to do what you want to do. And I'm like, all right, good enough. There's food in the fridge. There's money on the table. You guys have a great time. Knock yourself out. And we leave and we get in the car and we go. And you're like, well, who'd you leave them with? Well, we left them with the 5-year-old, the 3-year-old, and the 1-year-old. So, well, that type of parenting gets locked up. That's just dumb. Exactly. Exactly. And yet the creator of this world and the universe says, my plan and my desire for all people, I leave with you. Raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear to follow me and to obey my words? Great, do it. Knock yourself out. Are you kidding me? And some of you are sitting there, and I know because we got pride and ego, and you're like, hey, did you just compare me to a 1-year-old? Yeah. Yeah. When we really understand the difference between my kids' understanding and my understanding, oh, it's light years apart at this point. To understand God's mind and His desires, for us to really get that, oh, we're so light years away from that. And yet the amazing thing, the mystery about God's plan is what He wants to do on earth is up to us. Isn't that amazing? He says, I trust you. It's your life. I trust you with it. I'm not going to invade you. I'm not going to jump in and kidnap you. It's your life. I trust you to use the most of the opportunities I've given you. Whatever pound and a quarter you're sitting on, whatever gifts, abilities, talents, whatever you think is your life, God says, understand, this is simply a gift I've given you. Now, how are you going to use it? What are you going to do with it? We've all got a sphere of influence. We don't have equal gifts. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells another story. Same type thing. A guy goes away, but it says he gives each of them a different amount of talents. We all have different talents in this room. We all have different gifts. Some of your sphere of influence is large. Some of you have influence in the marketplace, in the corporate world that's huge. Spans not just beyond our city or area, but maybe even nationally and internationally. Some of you have a sphere of influence among employees or employer. Some of you have a sphere of influence in schools and education and classes that you attend or that you lead and teach. Some of your spheres of influence are in your hobbies with who you hang with, where you spend your time. Some of it might be on the golf course. Some of it might be at home, stay-at-home parents. And your sphere of influence right now is wiping noses and drying tears and doing diapers and packing the right lunches and carpooling for Jesus. We all have different spheres of influences, and God doesn't care the size of that. He just expects you to use it. He says, you've all been given equal trust and opportunity. That's why in this week, this Passion Week that Jesus is about to go into, that Mel Gibson made famous, well, I guess Jesus made it famous. He copied him. Anyways, too much credit to Mel. That final week of Jesus' life, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's teaching. And he takes a break and he takes his disciples outside the temple and they sit down in the shade and they watch the offering. The big metal collection buckets and people dropping stuff in. And Jesus is kind of off the top of his head, teaching moment. Hey, boys, who do you think's giving the most? And the disciples start looking at who's putting in their money to the church. Oh, the camel dealer. You see the size of the bag he has? Must have been a good time for camels right now. He's loaded. Oh, check out the guy that sells purple and fine linens. He's got a big old box he's dumping in. And Jesus says, did anybody notice the widow? And they're like, the woman with the 2 copper coins? It's a fraction of a penny. And Jesus goes, yeah, she gave the most. See, God's not interested in your money. He's not interested in your sphere of influence of how great your empire is for you. He's interested simply in how are you using the influence I've given you. And there's going to be an equality on that. Your faithfulness is not about how big it was, just were you faithful with what He gave you. And that's how the story starts. A guy leaves. Some people don't want him to be king, but those that are serving him, they're all given equal trust and opportunity. Secondly, this. There's an expectation to use what we have been given. Notice the expectation there. At the end of 15, it said, once he was made king and returned home, then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. You see that expectation? God hasn't given your life to say, well, let's see how bad you can screw it up. Then I'll have to come in and straighten you out. God hasn't given your life to say, well, let's see how far you can get on your own until you fall flat in your face and you realize you need a God. God hasn't given you life to say, look, you can't do it. I'm going to have to give you rules. God has given you life, and His expectation is that you are going to take this and you are going to gain with it. He's a guy that's fully in your corner. He's rooting for you. He says, what I've given you, man, I want you to do something amazing with it. I want you to produce something with it. He's one of your biggest cheerleaders. Have you ever thought of that? A God that really wants me to make the most of my life. And He says there will be a time when the king comes back to find out. Okay, you had your life. You're 30, 50, 60, 80, 100 years on earth. There will be a day where God comes back and said, I fully trusted you with it, and I gave you a lot of opportunities. What'd you do? What'd you do? In that sphere of influence, is it about you? Is it about His kingdom? I find I use most of my stuff sometimes to build my kingdom, my popularity, my ego, my success. Or do I really see it as His kingdom? You say, well, I coach. My ministry's there. My ministry's with my family. Well, how's that your ministry? Well, I'm a coach that doesn't cuss. Okay, that's a good start. Do your kids know why you don't cuss? Well, so you're just a nice guy. Put it this way. If you were taken out of your sphere of influence, spiritually, what would the change be? Would people notice? If you were out of whatever influence God has given you, whatever it is in the workplace, home, whatever, if you were taken out of that, would people notice spiritually? Or would they just notice you're absent? And that's how we look at it. Is this about me and what I'm building and trying to obtain and my significance? Or is this about yours? The expectation is to use what we've been given. And look at the way these guys come. Verse 16, the first one came in and said, Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Notice that. Sir, your mina. Man, I've circled that in my Bible. This isn't mine. Is it sir, your life, your gifts? This is what they did. This guy, after using him and doing some great things, talking about a guy that's got some CEO potential and some administrative ability, this guy took his one and he made 10 out of it. And he comes back and says, it was yours. See, I'm not that guy. I come up and go, look what I did with it for you. It's like, oh, it's yours. Oh, it was my gifts. It was my finances, my house, my family, my... See, the right servant sees it as, hey, this is all yours. And look what it produced. And then watch the response. Well done, my good servant, his master replied in verse 17. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Well, that sounds like hard work, doesn't it? It's not a reward. Hey, because you were faithful, you get an all-expensive trip anywhere you want to go. In fact, it's going to be a year long. Just take it and go. Yeah! Hey, because you made 10, 5 of it, just go blow it on yourself. Yeah! Hey, because you were faithful, you've got to be the mayor now of 10 cities. Are you kidding me? Dude, I was busting myself just to do this. Yeah, but you were good. Now run an entire region. All right. And then the next guy comes in, same mindset, and he said, Sir, your mina, your life, has earned 5 more. Look what I did with the opportunities, but they were yours. And his master answered, Will you take charge of 5 cities? And the guy's like, well, at least it's not 10. Glad I didn't make that extra buck or two on that one. See, here's what the difference is about heaven. Thirdly is this. The reward for faithful service is not rest, but more service. Jesus is talking about heaven. He does the same in Matthew 25. In fact, every place heaven is talked about in the Bible in response to us. Do you know what's not there? Laziness. Rest. Eternal vacation. When it talks about rest in the Bible, the 3 times it's mentioned in heaven, it just means you're going to be void of all the sin nature, all the worries, all the burdens, all the stuff that you have to take home at night, all the reasons why you can't sleep soundly. He said that will all be removed. But you know, every place that talks about heaven, you know what's there? Responsibility. That might bump some of you out. Some of you that are doing your job just to get to retirement are like, are you kidding me? Forever I'm going to be working? Yeah. In the sweet spot. These guys come back and say, I was faithful with your life. And Jesus says, I'll come back someday and say, okay, now you have great responsibility. Have you ever thought of heaven as responsibility? Heaven talks about not some celestial cloudy place, but most of us forgot to realize heaven's on earth. It says that once God comes back and redeems his people, gets rid of all sin, he also redeems the earth. The Bible says that nature and the earth is groaning and waiting patiently for the return of God. It'll be set back up. We don't know exactly how, but it looks like it'll be set back up like the original Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had a job. And God shows up and says, now you guys rule over the earth. And it was free, and it was peaceful, and it was done well, and it was done with joy. And the moment they sinned, then the fall of that in Genesis 2 and 3 shows, now there's going to be sin, there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be strife, there's going to be burdens, there's going to be worries, there's going to be friction, there's going to be thorns in the earth. But before that, administering and ruling over the earth was an amazing thing. You're not going to be bored in heaven. Somehow we're going to be using our gifts, our talents, our own passions, our own uniqueness with what we do here what we do here is simply our job application for what we're going to be doing eternally. Have you ever thought of it that way? What I do here is simply my resume. So one day when God comes back, I turn in and He goes, all right, you've done this, this, this. Well, because you've done that, I'm able to give you this. I don't know how to teach this, and I'm going to be straight honest with you. I just know that every place the Bible talks about heaven, it talks a lot about crowns. Have you noticed that? It talks a lot about we'll receive crowns. Have you noticed that every place in the Bible, though, it talks about a crown, that signifies ruling something? That's what a crown meant. You were a ruler. You were ahead of something. It's not just a cool decoration that we all are kind of pimped out in heaven. It's something that we're actually means, okay, there's going to be something under you. That's why you get a crown. It also talks constantly about reigning with Christ. What's that mean? That means ruling, having some administration duty. The New Jerusalem on earth talks 21 times about it being a city and a kingdom, about God's administration and justice and His kingdom will never end. There's a constant working and doing of some sort of heavenly kingdom. People, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I guarantee you, I am not going to be on some puffy Charmin cloud with the harp just strumming for eternity. I'll be bored in 5 minutes, let alone 5,000 years. So I don't know how to teach it, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you some verses, and it's going to be a barrage of verses. If you notice under that, the reward for faithfulness isn't rest but service, there's three lines of little verses. That's all these I'm going to read. I don't know another way to do it. I want you just to listen to how many times it talks about us, either God's people, His followers, or His saints we're called, those that follow God, and our role in heaven. Because it might be different than what some of you are thinking. And for some of you that don't want to be bored, and you want to forever learn and grow and be excellent and have significance at something, this might just charge you up. 2 Timothy 2, for those that endure, they will also reign with Christ forever. Luke 22, 28 on. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, Jesus says, and I will confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father gave one to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom one day, and you will sit on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that the saints one day will end up judging the entire world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent enough to judge your own trivial cases? Do you not know that one day we will be over ruling and judging angels? How much more than the things of this life? Revelation 22, it says, there will be no light, there's no need of it, for God will be our light, and God will give us that light that we may reign forever and ever with Him. Matthew 13, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, our deeds will be done in a way that we'll be doing something that gives notice and takes notice. Romans 8:16, the Spirit of God Himself testifies in our spirit that we are God's children. So if we are God's children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also one day share with Him in glory. Of the increase of Christ's government and peace, there will never be an end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, a reign and ruling that goes on forever and ever. Isaiah 9. Daniel 7. The sovereign power and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints that follow Christ, the people of the Most High. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And all rulers will worship and obey Him. But the saints of the Most High, they will receive the kingdom and be able to possess it and rule it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Revelation 2:25. Hold on to what you have, Jesus says, until I come. Because to him that overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations with rule. And you will rule them with an iron scepter, just as I have received authority from my Father. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit now says to the churches. Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame, and now sit down on my Father's throne. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is again saying to the churches. Revelation 5. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and a priesthood to serve and rule with you and reign with you on the earth forever and ever. John 14, Colossians 3, Philippians 3, 1 John 3, Hebrews 11, Romans 8:28, Revelation 6:9, Hebrews 12, Luke 5, Revelation 21, Isaiah 65-25, Luke 21, 1 Peter 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, Isaiah 11, Revelation 5. I mean, it's a list that goes on and on. And you're like, Chris, you're usually not one to get up and just read the list. I know. I wanted to give you a glimpse. Every time the Bible says, look, You got to understand what heaven's going to be like. God's going to set up a new earth. Everything burdensome and cumbersome, all the evil that we deal with, sinful people, those of you that have to deal with people in your workplace on a daily basis, no more. You're going to be dealing with holy, pure, perfect people. Oh, what a joy for those of you in customer service. Are you kidding me? Families and relations and the relationships that will be pure, never again to leave scars or marks. In perfect bodies, and yet we're going to be nations and tribes, a uniqueness, our own giftedness, our own passions. People, I think I'm going to have a kayak in heaven, but it's just going to be on the weekends. I think somewhere in that during the week, depending on what I do here, Jesus says, what you do here is your job application. And when I come back, he says, I will look at that and said, where have you been faithful? And if I can trust you with this life, then for eternity I'll be able to trust you. But if he can't trust you with what he's given you now, well, that was the point of the third servant. That was the point of the guy that came in and said, look, I've just kind of hit it. I was afraid of you. Afraid. Not understanding that God was in your corner, that God's behind you, that God not says, hey, you're left alone, but I will actually do this life and this opportunity with you. I want you to succeed. I want you to have influence. I'm not talking about prosperity and health. I'm talking about impact in the kingdom of God, spiritual influence in your life and on others. I love the way there's a book that's in your notes there after all the verses, Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, an amazing, so many books on heaven are fictional. This one just says, hey, let's look at everything the Bible says about heaven and just discuss it. And he says this, there will be a social hierarchy of governments, but there's no indication of relational hierarchy. In other words, the Apostle Paul will be in a position of greater leadership probably than most of us. But that doesn't mean he'll be inaccessible. There will be no pride, no envy, no boasting, or anything sin-related. Our differences will be manifestations simply of God's creativity, as we're different in race, nationality, gender, personality, gifting, and passions. So we'll be different in positions of service in his kingdom. All of us will have some responsibility in which we can serve God. Scripture teaches that our service for him now on earth will be evaluated to help determine how we're going to serve him on the new earth. The humble servant will be put in charge of much. Where's the person now that lords it over others in this present world and builds his own kingdom? Well, he'll have that power taken away. Because Luke 14 says, everyone who exalts himself will one day be humbled, and he who lives humbly will one day be exalted. See, if we serve faithfully on this present earth, God will give us permanent management positions on this new earth. Whoever can be trusted with very little will also be trusted with very much. Luke 16. Keep in mind this. The owner has his eye on us. And if we prove faithful, he'll be pleased to entrust us with more. Isn't that a cool picture of heaven? For some of you like me that might not be good at administration, my office is just a wreck. It looks like a bomb went off at a swap meet. It's just stacks and piles of stuff. And I think, oh, administrating forever, that's my weakness. No. I'm going to be doing it out of my gift mix, out of my passions. I'm going to be doing it with a pure mind, with a new strength, with a new understanding, with a new purpose. People, I don't know what heaven's going to be like and look like. We've just been given a ton of verses that give glimpses to say it won't be the status quo forever. There is not an equality in heaven. We might all be there, but what you're doing in there seems to vary greatly. And every time Jesus mentions heaven, every story he mentions, every time he speaks on it, he talks that what you do now determines what you'll be doing then. Isn't that cool? That changes my whole idea of singing forever. In fact, John, when he's given a glimpse of heaven in his book of Revelation, comes back and says, I looked around the new kingdom and realized there was no temple. You get that? No church. You don't need church in heaven. You got God with you and everything's perfect. I'm not singing forever. For those of you that love to sing and you're hoping to really sing forever, maybe you get that booth. That's fine. But you also got to understand this then. Fourthly, there is no standing still in the Christian life. There is no standing still in the Christian life. You're either using your opportunities and moving forward, or it's being taken away. The servant comes and says, I was afraid to step out. I was afraid to use my gifts. I was afraid to put them to work anywhere. And the Lord shows up and says, why? Because I knew one day you'd ask for stuff. I knew one day you'd take what I was supposed to do. He goes, really? Then I'll judge you by your own thoughts. Not that they were God's thoughts at all. And he says, take that mina away. and give it to someone else. You could at least put it on deposit. You could at least sign up and say, okay, I'll teach a children's class or hang out there, you know, twice, two Sundays every month. There's a minimum. A pre-given spot that's going to give you everything you need to do to step in and do ministry, there's a minimum. If you weren't going to use it in the marketplace, in your workplace, if you weren't going to use your sphere of influence, at least did you find some place to plug in? Well, I was afraid to step out. And then that saying, we'll take it from them and give them to one that has 10. And the people are like, whoa, he's already got 10. Why don't you give it to the guy that has 5? Because Jesus says, everyone that's using it will be given more and more. But if you're not using this life, it'll be taken from you. Those opportunities, those gifts, it'll be taken from you. It's no different from the strengths we have in life. I still somewhere in my mind have this memory of me being an athletic guy. There's some old trophies and pictures and stuff scattered around that I come across every now and then in boxes that remind me I'm an athletic guy. The problem is I play in this kind of old guys beer league on Monday nights in the city of Vista, and man, my memories of being an athletic guy and what I actually do out there on the field, there's a huge gap. I'm not just the worst guy on the team. I'm the worst guy, I think, in the league at this point. I mean, I'm dropping fly balls. I'm swinging and wondering, how come I didn't feel like I hit the ball? And then I realize, well, the catcher's got it. And I'm like, man, it's a slow pitch. I should be hitting that ball. And I realized somewhere over the last 6-8 years, when I haven't been involved in sports like I used to be on a weekly and almost daily basis, when I've been working out, man, those gifts that I used to have, they've all deteriorated. And yet I see guys out there in their 40s and 50s that are just still amazing. And I'm like, okay, they're still working out and using them. We all have that gift, whether it comes to art or painting or music. Some of you probably in here today have a degree from years ago. How would you do taking that final exam again right now to the degree that you got 10, 15, 20 years ago? And you're like, oh, man, I don't even remember what class it was. Yeah, because we haven't used it. And Jesus said, it's the same thing with your Christian life. You want to step out and be faithful? God will give to the ones being faithful even more. But you're not just sitting in the Christian life being idle. If you are, then realize your gifts, your opportunities aren't being used. They're being taken away. And then we got this. Lastly. Lastly doesn't mean close everything up. Just lastly. Rejection is allowed, but it's a life or death decision. See, at least that third slave that gets his mina taken away, he still was with the guy that he called Lord. He might not have used his life, but he was still with his Lord. So he still gets his master's household. He still gets to live with the others. He still gets the kingdom. Jesus just says, I can't trust you. I couldn't trust you with your life. You didn't do anything with it. I'm not giving you anything for eternity. I don't know. Maybe there's a chance to work up to it once we're there. But he says, I'm not trusting you with anything. You didn't do anything with what I gave you. But at least you're in, because you still called me Lord. But then he says that last verse, but those enemies of mine who don't want me to be king, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I don't know why it's a theme, but for the last few weeks we've been seeing that. A prodigal son several weeks ago, where Jesus says, look, if you want your life and live it your way, God says, fine, go. Live it your way. Last week we talked about the sower that gives God's word and it falls on different us as plots of ground and how well we take it in and receive it. And he says, if you want to be hardened and you don't want to hear what I have to say and do it my way, fine. Fine. And now he comes to a group that says, hey, by the way, there is a group that comes and says, we don't want you to be our king. And Jesus says, guess what? I'm king anyway. But at the end, if you take this whole life and you live it your way and you don't want me to be Lord of your life, your relationship, your finances, your sexuality, your marriage. He said, well, for those of you that didn't want me to be king, then I will give you an eternity without me being your Lord. And that's an eternity void of everything that is good and pure and holy and right. This isn't politically correct to talk about. I would love just to skip it. But doggone it, Jesus over and over again always brings us back to this point. That one day, he will look at those and say, did you call me Lord? You're in. Now, what did you do with the life I've given you? That sets you up for eternity. But there will be a day that he says, for those that didn't want me to be their God, then you get a Christless eternity. An option that we call hell, because that's what the Bible calls it. I hate that. I don't like talking about it. I wish you could believe whatever you wanted to really believe in and just be good people, and it would all pan out at the end. But then I would have to erase so much of what Jesus said. So I have to stop at the end of this and go, well, he's either some stupid liar that for 2,000 years has duped us, or he's a guy that just didn't know what he was talking about. No, if he didn't know what he's talking about, he's still a liar. Or he's Lord, and if he's Lord, I got to read what he says. That's the way it will be in heaven. Which brings me back to, you have a choice. You have a choice to make Him king or not. Rejection is allowed. But people understand, that is a life or death situation. If you want to live your life as if God isn't God over it, fine. But there will be a day where you will be face to face and realize, oh man, He is God over me. And He will say, I trusted you, I gave you everything, an opportunity. And you didn't want me. You get a lifetime now, an eternity without me. I don't like that. But I can't get around it if it's talked about so many times. So what that does is encourage me. My sphere of influence here and what I get to do in my life isn't just about building up some bonus for me at the end. It's about letting sure those I coach, those I work with, those in the carpool, those in the classroom, those in the marketplace, those that I have influence over, my employees or my employer, how am I making sure I am trying to live a life in such a way that gives them the reason behind what I do in hopes that they can be in there, maybe by the skin of their teeth, but they know this God and they know this Lord. And in the very next verse 28, after He had said this story, He went on ahead and He went up to Jerusalem. Now He says, I'll finish my last week. Now He says, I'm about to go back to my Father and get my kingdom. And I will come back and I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you just to say, be faithful with your opportunity. The beauty is He rose 3 days later to say, now my life will walk that opportunity with you. You're not alone. You're just trusted to do with it according to what you want. It's the last story He told before entering this last city on the Jesus tour. On the back of the t-shirts where it reads Galilee and Judea and Capernaum and Decapolis and where all the Jesus tour stopped, the very last one has Jerusalem. And that was the end. And His very last story is, people, I want you to understand about heaven. What you're going to get to do. But this life counts. It is your job application for how I can trust you. And it is the way, Jesus says, I have now you, the primary way to carry on my desires and to reach others. And He has left it to us. Are you kidding me? He's left it to us. So God, thanks. I know a lot of verses in a story and our minds can't really comprehend this thing called heaven, and yet I have taste and glimpse of it here. Maybe it's that kayak time, but if I can combine that with the time that I walk with you and feel you, and I realize that's ongoing times 100 and getting a new body, a new mind, new potential. God, just being without sin and the burdens and the scars and the hurts and the worries of life. But God, may we realize this life counts. And we are the primary vehicle you use to reach others. So may we be faithful. For those of us that are sitting on our gifts, may we simply step out in the circle of influence you have given us and start living a life that demands a reason. And start sharing that reason whenever that door is open. And then, God, may we one day be able to stand and hear those words. Not perfect, not always good, but because you did this, well done. Here's what I have in store for you. And God, may you give us what we need until that day. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.